Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to let's see. Do we have a verse? I guess. Let's go to 2 Peter 1. We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This will afford you the time to utilize the option of rebound, confession alone to God alone, and make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study this morning. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we are grateful to You for the opportunity that this nation provides us to freely assemble and to free exercise our faith in Jesus Christ and in the study of Your immutable Word. It is our prayer that as we've gathered here today within that environment, that You will inspire, motivate, and lead us in the study of Your Word so that we might advance in Your plan and thus become a good soldier for Christ. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. Well, I want you to know that you were only 1 minute and 39 seconds from having to cancel today's Bible class. I was considering intensive care, but somehow the fat was pulled out of the fire. And so I am shocked that you people didn't tune in to CBS last night, but that's my problem, and I'm getting over it because it was really something that was nauseating to me. I was almost ready to throw up, but somehow we survived. And I think it's appropriate then that we resume our study under prosperity testing. It has two categories, individual and collective. Individual prosperity, from the world's viewpoint, has to do with stuff. If you have a lot of stuff beyond your absolute minimal needs, then you're experiencing some level of prosperity. And then your environment can be an area of collective prosperity, which is what we find in our country today. Over the centuries, we have been blessed by the ingenuity, the gumption, the willing to take a chance, and to function under true freedom in order to advance in our nation to the level to which we have enjoyed over the last period of our lives. This is threatened because of the loss of thought within the country. When there is a loss of thought, and that thought has to be oriented to traditional concepts of establishment truth, and of course the biblical concepts of biblical truth. And as long as we subscribe to these things, we're prosperous as a nation and provided an environment where everyone could flourish based on their willingness to work, their personal endeavor, and their concept of the work ethic, which was born out of the Protestant Reformation. Of course, that's dwindled over the decades, and the assault has been consistent and unrelenting for over a century now. And so there's been a loss of thought, a devolvement into cosmic modus operandi. And as a result of that, we find that leadership in this country has followed suit. It's not the leaders' problems. It's those who put them there because they can't think on a proper level of freedom. And when you go for security over freedom, you're neither secure nor are you free. And so today we are noting prosperity testing. It is the prosperity test that has brought us to this moment in our nation's history. We couldn't get over the fact that we were prosperous beyond the wildest dreams of any civilization in all of human history. And we allow the prosperity to weigh us down and to cause us to deviate from the Word of God and the standards that are found there and the lifestyle that is required of the believer in Jesus Christ. So individual prosperity testing includes personal advancement and success, assisted by education, knowledge, talent, ability, circumstances, and perseverance. That will take you far. Talent becomes involved in many areas, but also the concept that you have ability and that ability can be improved upon by moving into an area of expertise, learning the concepts involved in that job area, becoming better at it, and advancing within the system. You do not start at the top. Those that do are quite rare. So you have to learn, you have to grow, you have to understand, and you have to be humble. Many believers allow the accoutrements of earthly prosperity to become a distraction to the daily intake of Bible doctrine. It is doctrine that changes your life. People come to Bible class and they have a little sermonette that lasts about 20 minutes, but they get no doctrine. It is the ability to think like Christ that is the issue, not nuances from short passages of Scripture. There needs to be context. You need to know what time it is when you study a passage. You need to know when you study it in the context of its time element, what the subject matter is and how it relates to you. And that has to be drawn out by boring Bible classes. And I'm the expert at that. And when a large number of believers enjoy soul prosperity, then blessing by association benefits the entire commonwealth. Now, you are familiar with the Grace Pipeline. And I won't draw it on the board, but you know that absolute righteousness has been imputed to you at the moment of your salvation. And that hooked up a pipeline between the justice of God and your righteousness imputed. And that brings to you all of the necessities in life. You will never be without the basic requirements of existence because you're a member of God's royal family and He takes care of family. So you know that you will eat regardless of what you do. You will be clothed. You will be sheltered. You can advance upon that concept by taking the grace of God that He has provided us, utilizing the talents and abilities that you have to grow in grace and then organize your soul so that you might utilize the freedom that you're provided to move forward in life, primarily with the understanding of the Word of God and secondarily with whatever area of expertise you've chosen. Prosperity results in modern advancements that are collectively utilized by a high percentage of the population. This is called blessing by association. If God has to keep you alive and others like you who are in the royal family, then there has to be a supply line. That supply line has to be kept open, and therefore the supply line is available to all. And God's grace allows this to occur so that there might be many to join us in the royal family through faith alone in Christ alone. And as we improve on the number that believe in Christ, then the prosperity has to follow. Therefore, the United States of America is in a historical downtrend because there is a bleeding off of those who will pay attention to the Word of God. Therefore, rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, limiting the amount of prosperity logistically that comes down the pipeline to an ever-increasing fewer number. When you go to foreign countries that are living in absolute squalor, you will find that the reason for it is that they have rejected Christ as Savior. And therefore, there's no pipeline. There are many efforts to improve third world countries. The greatest effort that can be performed is to send in missionaries with the gospel of Jesus Christ, convert these people to the royal family, train them in the doctrine of the Word of God, and have prosperity flow to them from on high. And short of that, third world countries will always remain in the third world. We're headed there. Prosperity results and modern advances that are collectively utilized by a high percentage of the population. It is normal for unbelievers and Christians with no doctrine to become disinterested in the importance of Bible study. And so the gradual loss of thought permits the intrusion of licentiousness into the body politic. When you remove constraints on the sin nature as a people, then the sin nature will dominate. Free will is free, and you can do whatever crosses your mind. If there were no restraints on your decision-making concepts, then you would be an absolute Sunday. I'm sorry. You'd be absolutely out of control. So there has been this assault on the thinking of the Word of God for quite a long time. People want to do what the sin nature requests. And if there are no restraints, then they will do it. You know that. So, if you remove these concepts from the body politic, legislate sinful activities as being normal, then you're going to find that people will allow their sin nature to take it to whatever level they desire. And chaos follows that. When the cultural base becomes too weak to maintain order, the general trend is toward hedonism. And hedonism is doing whatever you want to do. I'm happy if I can do what I want to do when I want to do it. Whatever it happens to be. Cultural norms and standards are ignored and replaced by a fraudulent concept of freedom. There's a lot of people talking about freedom today, but it is a fraudulent concept. Freedom has to do with your free will to make choices, but there must be restraints on it or you will move toward anarchy. There has to be some system of restraint upon fallen people. Otherwise, they will reveal in the clear light of day who and what they are, and they will become a danger to the freedom everyone else is enjoying. If this were not true, then why are there laws? There are some things that a society cannot allow. Are you free to go shoot your neighbor that irritates you? Yes, you are. But there are laws against that. And so, are you free to go rob the First National? Yes, you are. There are laws against it. Are you free to be a child molester? Yes, you are. But there are not enough laws against that. True freedom is maintained by personal responsibility. If that is lost, then freedom is going to ultimately be destroyed. And if you remove the constraints upon people's sinful natures, then that's where they're going to go. Otherwise, why would there be a need for laws? It is understood that man will do what he wants to do. And when they do it, on certain occasions, they must be restrained or punished. Therefore, I ask you, is true freedom the complete absence of law? Why is it in the Old Testament, when the Jews of the Old Testament were required to keep the law, what laws were they required to keep? Usually people think it's the Ten Commandments. That's just the kickoff. There are over 600 imperative moods in the Old Testament that Jews were to keep, and that's why they couldn't keep them, because they were fallen people, as you are. So how do you fix this? Well, they do it with Yom Kippur. You do it with confession alone to God alone. 1 John 1:9. True freedom is maintained by personal responsibility. False freedom allows people latitude to become unrestrained in their decisions while taking no responsibility for their actions. And that's the kind of fraudulent freedom that is current today. Cultural decline offers opportunity for bon vivants to pursue Epicurean excesses. Fictional literature's most famous bon vivant is Ian Fleming's James Bond, whose lust patterns knew no bounds. I decided to quote a lyric, and I went to the James Bond inventory, which this weekend will produce the 24th episode Skyfall, whatever that means, is Chicken Little, I guess. I don't know. This lyric of the title song from the movie Thunderball illustrates a few of his Epicurean excesses. He always runs while others walk. He acts while other men just talk. He looks at this world and wants it all. And he strikes like Thunderball. He knows the meaning of success. His needs are more, so he gives less. They call him the winner who takes all, and he strikes like Thunderball. Any woman he wants, he'll get. He will break any heart without regret. His days of asking are all gone. His fight goes on and on and on. But he thinks the fight is worth it all, so he strikes like Thunderball. That's your bon vivant. And everybody, I'm sure all of you will go see Skyfall. It opens this Friday at your local theater. Pretty good franchise, 24 of them. No, this is 23. 24 has already started, by the way. They haven't started filming yet. So they expect you to show up. Now let's go to the hoi polloi. Behavior patterns of the hoi polloi are captured by Tracy Lawrence's rendition of Renegades, Rebels, and Rogues. They come from the wrong side of the tracks. Born a breed apart. Can't tie them up, can't pin them down. They're clinging to some old star. They'll take their restless spirit wherever the four winds blow. There's another dream just around the bend for renegades, rebels, and rogues. Renegades, rebels, and rogues. Eyes of fire, hearts of gold. They'll revel till they drop and gamble till the money runs out. They'll take any wrong direction. It's in their blood, you know. And all roads lead to another road for renegades, rebels, and rogues. These two sufficiently sum up pre-doctrine days of yore for a number of us in here today. A retrospective of how we abuse the freedom bought by the blood of our ancestors. You get the picture from definitions of the three descriptive nouns by Tracy Lawrence. What's a renegade? An individual who rejects lawful or conventional behavior. Having rejected tradition. A rebel. The pronunciation here is rebel, same concept. To show opposition or disobedience against the conventions of polite society. And a rogue is a mischievous person. He annoys and therefore causes trouble, irresponsibly playful. So these kinds of people are fun, to a point. Ladies love outlaws, apparently. They'll follow a renegade, a rebel, or a rogue, because they seem to have that off-the-charts type of attitude. And if there's no restraint against their winning personalities, then they will be sucked into their whip. Deviation from tradition gravitates toward hedonism, which includes self-indulgence. See, self-indulgence is where it's all about you, not about anybody else. You'll say the right things, give the right clucking noises, try to convince people you care about them, but really you're trying to get something from them. You're trying to arrange things to your advantage. It's all about you. Subscription to establishment principles or doctrinal truth is abandoned through reverse process reversionism and reflected by an insatiable pursuit of pleasure. Insatiable, unrestrained. That's priority one. Now, I know that many of us in here have been described in these varied ways in times of yore. But what is it that made you a decent citizen and someone who could actually be a benefit to society? What was it? Well, it started out hopefully with establishment principles that were instilled by your parents. And if you can orient to establishment concepts, traditional worldview, based on concepts found in the Word of God for the unbeliever as well as the believer, how to behave yourself. That's the first part. The second part is when you believed in Christ and therefore made your soul available to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and you grew in grace, and you realized that there was a higher level of behavior and thought process, that you were therefore following Christ because you're His doulos. You're now His bond slave. You work for Him. We studied that last midweek. You work for Christ, and you must honor Him. You must follow Him. You must glorify Him, and you do it by executing His word within the bubble that He was the prototype for. That's the issue. That's the objective. That's your job, and you've bought into that. And it made you a better person. You're more honorable now than you were before. And every day you take in the Word of God, you increase that analysis. Individually, pleasure replaces right priorities, while collectively the population exchanges standards of truth for the permissiveness of hedonism. Exchange standards of truth for permissiveness. That's the false, fraudulent freedom that is pursued today. And it's taken us down. In ancient societies, this was manifested by idolatry, the phallic cult, and human sacrifice. Wherever you go in these heathen cultures of distant past, you find out that they were all involved in religion. Now, religion is the invention of Lucifer. Christianity is not a religion. It is a personal relationship with God in heaven through your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God reached down to us with His plan so that we might be saved. Religion is where man, through man's efforts, seeks to reach God with their good works. And religions are replete, have been, always will be, throughout the world. And so when you go and study these religions, you find out that there were three things that were typical of them. When you move away from truth, you're going to move into hedonism. You're going to move into things that are perverted. You're going to approve in your mind doing things your old sin nature really wants to do, but you confuse yourself, you convince yourself that that's what the gods want you to do. And so it starts out with idolatry. You have to replace God with something. You reject Christ as Savior. A vacuum occurs, and in comes religion. And religion always has to have something to impress the gods. And so they build idols and worship there. And so when you do that, you find out that there are things in life that are necessary, like food, clothing, and shelter. And so there are things like weather, that pops up from time to time. And that weather can deplete your supply of food. There are things like forest fires or whatever, and that will deplete where you live. All kinds of things can occur as a person moves through life that will restrain their necessities. And so they think the gods are pouting, and they have to do something about it to make God happy again. So what do? They say, we need life. We need our food. We need things to grow. And so we need to do something to inspire and appease and assuage the gods to give us our stuff again. So what do? What is the manifestation of life? Well, it's from the women. The women produce life through procreation. And so what they produce is a new life. So maybe if we sacrificed a life, then we could get our stuff back. So then you have child sacrifice, which is a part of the phallic cult. While the child is being roasted in an oven, then the people, shall we say, procreate around the idol. I'm not making this up. And then there's the human sacrifice, of course, the sacrifice of children. But if you would take a look at the movie Apocalypto, I know that you don't like Mel Gibson anymore, but Apocalypto gave us a good demonstration of how the Indian tribes of what we call Mexico today and Central America and South America, they sacrificed humans. They would cut your heart out and show it to you while it was still beating. Y'all don't want me talking about this today, I can see. Well, what if you lived in that society? See, you're suffering from prosperity testing. That's what your problem is this morning. Why you don't like me talking about this. What if you were one of those people looking at their own heart beating right before they died? And that was okay with everybody. Prosperity testing can't stand to be exposed. And you don't like this morning. You have no idea what's down the pike for us in this country. In modern society, these behaviors reemerge where the idol is self, the phallic cult is unbridled sex, and human sacrifice is partial birth abortions. We're doing the same thing, just more sophisticated. We're unrestrained. We're free. We're free. Now look, I have been falsely quoted in the past that I have asserted that abortion is murder. I've never said that. Abortion is a medical term. Now you speak to doctors about that, okay? Doctors can clue you in on what an abortion is. A medical term, having the street term for that is miscarriage. And then there are abortions that can occur externally where you do things to put the end to a pregnancy. And that's all in medical discussions. And by the way, there's traducianism and there's creationism. Traducianists believe that the soul is created in eternity past, pulled off the soul storage shelf, and imputed to the individual at conception. Creationists, on the other hand, have three viewpoints. Viewpoint number one, that the soul is imputed immediately at the moment of conception, at some point during the pregnancy, or at physical birth. All three are taught under the creationist idea. Now, I believe, and you can reject this if you wish, I believe that human beings cannot create a soul. They can create biological life. God creates human life. That's His aegis. So that when you pull the head of a child out of the birth canal and then insert an instrument through his skull and suck out its brains, you have committed murder. And I don't expect anybody to disagree with that. Yet we do that in this country, although the Supreme Court has said that it is illegal, it still goes on. We're free to do that. Will God put up with that? Believers in Client Nation America currently enjoy establishment prosperity in the sense that they have the right of free exercise. That's how you got here today. Freedom of movement allows you to drive over here. Freedom of assembly allows you to sit in your chairs. Freedom of speech, although I don't think you like it, is allowing me to preach this morning. Freedom of the press allows you to have a Bible. And therefore, freedom of the press allows you to hold the notes, some of you. This is free exercise. Our neighbors are free exercising. We are good with that. Whatever floats your boat, that's fine under free exercise. God will sort that out. Failure to capitalize on this right constitutes failure to pass prosperity testing, and it results in failure to advance spiritually. And the multiplicity of things that have emerged in the Protestant Reformation, that one of the multiples is next door, and that's okay. There are other multiples within the Protestant denominations, and that's okay. But they even divide up. There are different kinds of Baptists, the different kinds of Presbyterians, the different kinds of Methodists, different kinds of, I think the Church of God had a spinoff called the Assembly of God. They can't make up their minds what they believe. Well, how do you make up your mind? You get rid of all the doctrinal principles that have been established decades and centuries ago. And you ask yourself the question, go to the Scriptures and let it tell you what God thinks. Go to the Greek and go to the Hebrew and find out from your eisegogics, your exegesis, and your categories what God is communicating to you. And so that's why you have Bible churches. And so we don't submit to any hierarchy somewhere telling us what the Bible says. We have to dig it out on our own. Failure to capitalize on free exercise constitutes failure to pass prosperity testing and results in failure to advance spiritually. Spiritual prosperity does not occur until the believer becomes a copacetic Christian. And if you're not copacetic, then although saved, you haven't advanced to the sophisticated spiritual life. That there are too many things that bother you. I can tell that the very few copacetic people here today, I have upset so many people this morning. You're praying, I'll shut up, you can hit the door, and that's okay with me. You're suffering from prosperity testing, you're not doing well about it. Spiritual prosperity does not occur until the believer becomes copacetic. If you want to be really happy, a happiness that will provide the staying power to endure all the challenges and tests common to man, then this is the winning formula. The formula that you see on the board is the inner happiness of the copacetic Christian. What does copacetic mean? It's a southern term that means this: everything is okay with me. Nothing's bothering me. I'm not challenged by anything. I'm good. PLG plus ULM plus UH or EXH equals ESH or CC. And here's what it means. Personal love for God. Personal love for God is the first step in the sophisticated spiritual life. You have got to get to the point of where it is God that you love personally. You can't love yourself personally, your spouse personally, your children personally, or anybody else for that matter. You can't love fallen people personally because they ultimately will let you down in some way. And then you'll react to that. You have to understand that people have fallen, they're going to make mistakes, and you can't let that destroy camaraderie and your copacetic mental attitude. So personal love for God, it means that when you say, I love God, the emphasis is on the object. And therefore, the object must have the integrity, not you. And therefore, the object has to be perfect so that it can never disappoint or discourage you. I love God, He's the object, He's perfect, and therefore I will always be able to love Him in every possible way. And when you can do that, then you can take that mental attitude and turn it toward human beings. And you have unconditional love toward them. Why unconditional? Because you become the subject, not them. And so your integrity will hold the relationship together. When they fail, you don't come unwound. You don't say, I'm going to kill you. Let's go out back and fight. All of that is removed. You're good with it. Why is that? Well, let's just take marriage. Do you think you can go through marriage from day one till the day somebody dies and never have any incident occur that upsets you because the person has made a mistake or whatever? And if you had been loving that person personally, now you are disappointed their perfection is gone, and now you want to destroy them because they've let you down. Unconditional love says there are no conditions about your love. Unconditional. Whatever they do, we can deal with. And what's the dealing with? Staying in fellowship. There are obviously things that occur when they're contretemps, but you don't get out of fellowship and lose your copacetic status quo. And therefore, what does that mean you do? You have to manage it with the Word of God. Plus, unalloyed happiness. If you have an alloy, you have a mixture of items, minerals, whatever. But unalloyed means pure, unadulterated. And so pure happiness. And we've studied the Greek terms exoterike harmonia and esoterike harmonia. What is exoterike harmonia? That is something that is outside of you. And so you have to manage what's outside first. You have to get around to where you can love God first. Exoterike harmonia. You're in harmony with God. You do that through the study of the Word. He's in charge. He tells you what to do. You orient to that. Exoterike harmonia. There's also other people involved. You do that through unconditional love. We just noted that. So you're good with other people outside your own personal periphery. You can manage that. And that's called exoterike harmonia, harmony with other people. And then what does all of that equal? It equals esoterike harmonia, internal harmony. You're good with it. Whatever happens, you can manage with the Word of God. You don't have to fly off the handle. You don't have to get mad. You don't have to fight. You don't have to see people bleed. You don't have to do any of that because you are copacetic. And this is the goal that we seek to attain. Your loyalty to the Word of God will fulfill Paul's mandate found in Philippians 4:4, keep on having inner happiness. For those who've made that advance and for those who are well on the way, let it be known that after attaining this status quo, you will consider yourself to be a copacetic Christian. You can't get there without the study of the Word of God. That's where you find out who's in charge. It's not you anymore. It's God. So I would say this as a footnote. The only way to make this system work is to buy into this concept that the Bible in its original languages of Hebrew and Greek is inerrant and it is immutable. It is directly from God through certain selected men, through revelation and inspiration, who have recorded it for us in history and in writing. It has endured for over 2,000 years from its beginning to the present hour. Its manuscripts total better than 24,000. There is no ancient manuscript available to researchers today that total more than 900. Yet the world believes that that is an accurate display of historical events when they read and study these classical writers. But they reject the Word of God because it is said to be from God, not man. Yet the history that we find in Scripture, it is not a history book, but it contains historical events. And when certain historical events are challenged by, let's say, the Illuminati, then they ultimately find out through archaeology and other discoveries that, hey, it turned out to be true after all. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is a living instrument because it can get in your soul. It can change your life for the better. And when the Word of God is accepted by you as directly from Him, and that is His publication for you to delve into, to acquire in your soul and to utilize as an inventory for decision making, when you buy into that, then you have shifted into high gear as far as the Christian way of life is concerned, and you will never stop. Well, some do. I'm just trusting that you'd never stop. Never give in. Never give in. Never give in. Passing the test requires that the believer's application coordinates with the protocol plan of God, which is doing the right thing in the right way. Here's the definition. This is netting out what the plan of God is. Now, He's got a plan. You don't. Your plans go awry. What is the protocol? And by the way, this is a dictionary definition, but it perfectly explains what God's system is all about. A rigid, long-established code. Well, for the church age believer, when did the code get established? Circa 96 A.D. The last period was put on the book of Revelation by John, and therefore it is a rigid, long-established code. That is your guidebook. If you want to know how to function in God's plan, get into the guidebook. A rigid, long-established code prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority. There are several systems of authority to which you must abide. First of all, God's authority. And then, by application, the authority of the Word of God. That's how He communicates to us. Then there are other authorities in life to which you must orient and adjust. There's an authority in marriage. It is the husband. I know that runs some people out. I can't help what the Bible says. There is a system. It is a corporate arrangement. It is a corporation. And someone has to be the head of the corporation. Now, who is it the Bible says is head of the corporation? It is the husband. Now, he may be a low life. He may be a ne'er-do-well. He may be a lay-abed. Whatever he is, you said, I do. I have people come to me wanting to get married, and I think, poor things, poor things. Do they know what they're doing? So when you say the I do before God, it is a vow. We exchange vows. We exchange vows. And they say, I do. And I'm just saying, if you're single and contemplating matrimony, give serious thought to who you're going to link up with for the rest of your life. There's one system of authority. Then you're going to go get a job. But first of all, let's say you have to go to school. So there's a teacher. You have to submit to the teacher. That's hard to do today because most of the teachers are progressives and are trying to propagandize you. But nevertheless, listen to what they say. Circulate it back on the test. Make your A's and forget everything they told you. Unless it's a legitimate course, of course, like math and science and things of that nature. They can mess up history, so be careful with history. And then after you do that, then you get a job. And there's a boss, there's a supervisor, someone that's head of this or head of that. And there are going to be challenges, people testing involved there, system testing, thought testing. You have to orient to that. And so prescribe complete deference to superior rank and authority. It's the devil's world. Not everybody's perfect. You're not going to find that person. So you have to have an internal problem-solving system in order to deal with this. Followed by strict adherence to due order of precedence. What is the precedence? The precedence is Jesus Christ in the prototype divine power system where He demonstrated that God's system for a human being, we're speaking of Christ in His true humanity, would be sufficient for Him to maintain personal perfection for 33 years and thus be qualified to go to the cross as your substitute. Now, He's bequeathed to us that same system that is made functional by confession alone to God alone, but we can get out by sin and we have to neutralize and diminish that. And our society is not allowing us to do it because everybody's being taught they're free to do whatever crosses their mind, so everybody's out of fellowship. Now, how can that work over the long haul? Couple with precisely correct procedure, doing the right thing in a right way. So what's the right thing? Bible doctrine. What's the right way? Filled with the Holy Spirit, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's the protocol plan of God. Unhappiness in the midst of prosperity indicates you have not passed prosperity testing. Unalloyed happiness in adverse as well as auspicious circumstances indicates you've passed prosperity testing. Unalloyed. It's pure and you're copacetic. Spiritual prosperity, then, is the result of grace orientation and one's advance to the rarefied life of the copacetic Christian. And it is emphasized in the benediction to our Bible classes. I've closed Bible classes with this for almost 28 years. And in 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace, the word for peace is irene. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Why did I pick that? Well, I've never told you, but this is the time to tell you. The Greek word irene is almost always translated into English by the word peace. Now, I think there are four exceptions out of maybe 50 occurrences approximately. However, it has several meanings, but all relate to the general idea of prosperity in the soul. That is the overwhelming concept of irene. And people will look at passages in Scripture where the word peace is used, and without looking at context or application, they assume it's talking about the absence of war between nations. And there are applications for that. But the overwhelming concept is a copacetic mental attitude for the individual believer. You are at peace. And how do you gain and acquire such peace internally in your soul? The development of an inventory of problem-solving devices that you're able to utilize to manage successfully the challenges that come to you externally. And without that knowledge, you're going to use human viewpoint problem-solving devices, and historically you will find in your life that they never have worked in the way that you had hoped. You let God provide the solutions through problem-solving devices that you learn, inculcate, and apply. And without that sequence of events occurring in that order, you will find there will be a breakdown at some point. And the ultimate breakdown is when you know what to do, but you can't pull the volitional trigger to apply it. And therefore, you just as well understand you've moved back to the beginning. So what are the problem-solving devices? Well, I'm not going to tell you today. Good Lord, how long would that take? There are books on that in yonder. So you can go check them out because we've run out of time. But we will delve into 2 Peter 1:2 in our second session. So now it's time for tea and crumpets. We'll meet back here at 10 till the hour.